Our chains are gone. Our debt is paid. The cross has overcome the grave. For Jesus' blood that sets us free means death to death and life for me. Means death to fear and life for me. Perfect love casts out fear, the scripture says. In fact, I'm quoting from 1 John when I say, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to this world to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God saw our need and he acted sacrificially to meet that need. That's love. And then the chapter, of course, goes on and says, perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, verse 18 says. Perfect love casts out fear. Our chains are gone. Our debt is paid. The cross has overthrown the grave. For Jesus' blood that sets us free means death to death and life for me. Death to fear and life for me. We're living in a day where we're surrounded by fear. And I wrote that little pamphlet a couple weeks ago, Do Not Be Afraid. The very first words of our risen Lord, do not be afraid. We who know the Lord, we don't have to live in fear, because perfect love, experiencing his perfect love, casts out fear. In times of trouble, in times of fears and uncertainty and questions and that sort of thing, we don't have to be afraid. In fact, because perfect love casts out fear, we can actually cast our fears, our anxieties on him. The scripture says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. I love that. And sometimes I find myself having to cast my anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for me, knowing that I can because he died for me and rose again on my behalf, and then having to cast them once again, because if you're anything like me, fears and anxieties can come right back in 20 minutes, sometimes even sooner. But it's great to be able to cast our anxieties on him, because he does care for us. You know, Tuesday morning, we gathered here, the men, there was a couple hundred of us, and we gathered to sing together and then meditate on the 34th Psalm. And chew on it and just savor it together in small gatherings all throughout that auditorium upstairs. And it was a rich time. And Tuesday night, we gathered as a church council, the deacons and the elders and the pastors. And lots of times there's quite a few guys missing, business trips or whatever, but it seemed like everyone was there. I think there was one fellow not able to be there, but we gathered and it was just such a rich time. In fact, when I talked to the guy that couldn't come and I said, I'll tell you, it was one of the best times we've ever had. And what we did is we just got right back in the Psalms and looked at some of the Psalms we've been looking at. And as I said, God's people just instinctively, I think, go to the songbook that God gave us, the worship book, the book of Psalms. And this morning I want to do that. I want you to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. You'll only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. You know, I mentioned that I think we go to the Psalms when we sense our need. And I tell you, Psalm 91 is a home base for many. I remember Charles Spurgeon was so used to the Lord a century ago, and he still ministers to me regularly, and many of you I know. And when he was a young pastor, and he was so gifted, and his heart was so given to Christ, and he was used in such a broad way, but early in his ministry, there was a plague of some sort going through London, and they didn't know where it came from in those days, where it was going. They didn't know how to track it. They just knew that people were dying. Lots of people were dying. And he was ministering to those who were ill. And I remember reading him write about how he just claimed Psalm 91 and these great promises and went in and ministered the grace of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to hurting ones. I've told you many times, and probably I would think of the people who've left real footprints in my life. John and Mary Mitchell took Chris and I under their wing, and we just we looked to them as mentors, and they were so much older than us. And I remember Mary telling us of how during World War I, when Spanish influenza broke out, she was nursing the sick. And I remember her saying how she hung on to Psalm 91 during that time. And I have a picture of John Mitchell. He grew up on the sea, and he said, I didn't know how to drive a tractor. He said, I could handle boats and things, but I didn't know how to drive a tractor. But I have a picture of him on an old ancient tractor, World War I vintage tractor, an old steam engine tractor. And I remember him saying that he learned to plow because he was up. They didn't even know each other yet during that time, 1918-19, during that outbreak. But he was up in the Canadian prairies preaching the gospel, and he in these remote areas, and he was with a family of six, and all of them had the flu, and he was nursing them back to health, and they needed their field plowed. So he got on the tractor and plowed 640 acres of their farm for them at that time. And I remember my dad telling me that when he, during World War II, when he signed up, when he got old enough, he signed up in the midst of the war to go into the army. And my grandpa, whom I never met, he died when I was just a baby. But my grandpa called the family together, and Dad, it was very memorable for Dad at 18. Grandpa opened up and read Psalm 91. And I'm sure he had verse 7 on his mind as he was sending his son off. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. I mean, we could multiply the instances where people, God's people, have gone to this psalm. Jim Elliot grew up right over here on Mount Tabor. And Elizabeth, his widow, wrote that biography of Jim under the shadow of the Almighty, right out of this psalm, and trusted the Lord as he went in to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Whose faithfulness? His faithfulness. The Almighty, the Most High, El Shaddai, El Elyon, he will cover you with his pinions. You know, before I go any further, I want to just say, sometimes when we're reading God's word, when we're listening to his voice like this, sometimes I have no doubt that God just speaks and applies, and you hear Christians like Charles Spurgeon or Mary Mitchell or my grandpa claim a passage in times of trouble. And I think that's very real experience, and I don't deny that at all. But I would also say, and I was sharing this with the staff earlier this week, that if we knew, there were no doubt godly grandpas who entrusted their son to Psalm 91, who never saw their son again. And when we take comfort and refuge in God's word, it's important to realize that we're not teaching that no evil will befall you. In fact, look over at Psalm 34 for just a second, because when we were gathered chewing on this in Tuesday morning, one of the guys said, sometimes it seems like the Psalms just say, no evil will befall you. And of course, we want to read the Bible in its whole context and understand what he's saying at those times. And when we came to verse 19 in Psalm 34, one of the guys at my table said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In this world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation. There's coming a day when they will think they're doing God's work by killing you, he said in that same chapter. But take courage. I've overcome the world. The Lord has promised to be with us and protect us from the ultimate evil, even in times of evil. No evil will befall you, he says. But we want to be careful to not, and I think sometimes we need to remember that we don't teach that nothing bad will happen. In fact, on the contrary, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver you from them all. Paul said, you know, at my first defense, when he was awaiting his execution in 2 Timothy 4, he said, at my first defense, nobody stood with me, but the Lord stood with me, and he will. And he will deliver me safely through to his eternal kingdom. And that's the great hope and the rock solid confidence we have in the Lord. And we honor Charles Spurgeon and Mary Mitchell and many nameless ones and soldiers who put their life on the line in World War II or right now today to protect us precisely because they are risking their lives, and those who are trusting the Lord are doing so knowing that they're in danger. And we ultimately honor our Lord Jesus Christ because when he came to the crunch, he said, "Now the hour has come, and my soul is troubled," he said in John 12. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I came to this hour. Glorify your name. And we praise him today that he went to the cross. And he, being man, fully man, he said, "Lord, if there's any way possible, Father, for this cup to be removed, but not my will, but your will be done." And so he ultimately came to pour out his life for us. So I say that because we want to, you know, Jesus said it's the truth that sets free, and we want to rightly listen to this psalm and take great courage and comfort from it without misteaching it or misapplying it. So why is it that people, believers, well-taught believers, mature believers, baby believers, and everybody in between, why is it that we so love this psalm and we turn to it? I mean, last night we gathered for supper and we had a great meal, about six of us, and Dr. Ott was sitting at the head of the table and we bowed to pray. And I closed my eyes and went like this, and instead of hearing Gary's voice, I heard Gary's voice, but I heard the voice of the Lord. As we bowed, he'd slipped the Bible under his lap and he said, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And I heard the 91st Psalm all the way through. And I rejoiced and I thought once again how often we turn. Why is it? Well, let me suggest one reason anyway. Look at verse 1. It is so personal. He states it, "He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." The Most High, the Almighty, is personal. He cares for you. I love how Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, "He loved me and delivered himself up for me." We can personally enjoy the protection of our Lord in any and every circumstance. He died for us. He didn't spare his own son. He'll freely give us everything we need. That's the tone of the whole Bible. And the psalmist just enjoys it here. "I will say to my Lord, my fortress, my refuge, my God in whom I trust. For it is he," look at verse 3, "it's he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you'll seek refuge." No wonder then we don't have to be bound up in fear. This kind of love, God's love, perfect love, casts out fear. No wonder, look at verse 5, 6, and 7. No wonder we read these and we just love to read them and enjoy the truth. "You won't be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon." I remember 19 years ago, we gathered in this auditorium, September, I can't remember now, my mind or my memory 19 years ago, it was either September 11th or September 12th, but I think it was the 11th, we gathered that night after our nation had been attacked. There'd been destruction at noon, so to speak, in broad daylight, and we worshiped the Lord and trusted him. And pestilence stalks at night. Somebody said if we didn't have all the tracking devices and all the media that we have today, we wouldn't even know this was going on. And I don't minimize the reality of those who are suffering right now when I say that, but I'm saying there's both kinds of threats, sudden, violent, external, and the kind of pestilence, he says, that stalks by night. We don't have to fear economic collapse. We don't have to wring our hands and watch the indexes collapse and wonder what's happening. We trust the Lord, and he's a personal refuge and rock for us. And no wonder godly men and women have trusted him in times of war, as verse 7 underlines for us. Why is that? Why is that? Verse 9, just enjoy it. The Lord is my refuge. The Most High, my dwelling place. You ever think about that? I don't have many occasions when I've needed real refuge, and I know it almost cheapens it to think of it this way, but I whenever I see that word refuge, I think, I took a bike ride, and it, for me, it was a long bike ride. It was several miles down this trail, and I was a long way from anywhere where I could, you know, and the weather changed and it started to rain and it was getting more severe. And as it really started to come down, I just didn't want to be wet. I didn't want to be soaked. And so I saw this overhang. It was a rock overhang right by the trail. And I pulled my bike off, leaned it up against the edge and just stood there under my little refuge and stayed dry. And I often think of that when I read in the scripture, that the Lord is my refuge. And notice, my dwelling place. Boy, I think all of us understand these words when we stop and think about it. Don't you like on a stormy day with the wind blowing and the rain and that sort of thing to get into your apartment or your home, your house, and just have your dwelling place? It's good. And today, you know, all around us, there's a storm blowing. There's no question about it. The winds and the waves and the schools are shutting down and the leagues are. And, you know, as it's kind of piled up bit by bit and not bit by bit, but blow by blow, it seems. It's an unprecedented time. There's no question about it. But reread verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You know, the one who laid his life down for us, he does not change. Hebrews 13 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as In fact, I would encourage you, that little brochure that I wrote and we sent out actually by email too this week, at the bottom I gave a list of times when the Lord said, don't fear, or when the New Testament says, do not be afraid. And just about every one of them is just like an anchor for your soul. And when I say just about, I think it was something like 18 out of 19 were directly, you know, it wasn't just some way of saying, do not be afraid in a casual circumstance, but rather it was the Lord's encouragement. Don't be afraid. And one of them, Hebrews 13, 6, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. Don't be afraid. What can man do to me? The author of Hebrews says. And then he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This one that we trust, he does not change. He's not caught by surprise. He's dependable. Completely dependable. He's able. He's the one who gave himself for you and for me. That's the ultimate foundation of our trust. And perfect love does cast out fear. And you know, I was thinking, I loved it that we sang the song about the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the triune God. The Father so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. I can trust that kind of love. So can you. no matter what. He did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32 says. Boy, I love that phrase. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The Father loves us. The Son. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. He loves you with a love everlasting. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It starts that final night when he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. The Spirit. You know, had we not had this change of plans, I would have been in Hebrews 9 this morning. And I would have been in verse 14, where he contrasts. He says, if the blood of goats and calves could kind of sanctify, and that's kind of how he says it. You know, there's a sense in which there was symbolic cleansing. The blood of animals could never really cleanse us, and we've been seeing that in Hebrews. But if these rituals could, in some sense, symbolically and temporarily make the Israelites okay, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself by the eternal Spirit, without blemish, he offered himself. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all involved in the greatest proof of God's love, the greatest demonstration of his love. The cross indeed has overcome. This is the perfect love we're talking about. When the Bible says perfect love, when you understand that, it does just drive fear out. There's no fear in real love. Perfect love casts out fear. You can cast yourself on him. You can, in fact, cast your anxieties, your fears on him, because he cares for you. His love is the love we're talking about, this perfect love. It's his love for us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And we can bask in that love. And God tells us to. The Psalms are littered with these kinds of statements to enjoy his love. You know, I want to actually turn to the last. I said the first words of our risen Lord, the first recorded words, don't be afraid, do not be afraid. The last time it's recorded, turn over to Revelation. Revelation 1, as we close, I want to just look at this scene in Revelation, because John, you know, John never called himself John. He always called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was so close with the Lord. I mean, they'd say, hey, lean back. And when they were reclining at table, he could just, you know, and they haven't asked their questions for him. John, who had this intimacy with our Lord, when he saw him in his glory, the book of Revelation is the unveiling, the revelation of the risen Christ. And when he saw him in chapter 1, he was blown away. The risen Lord is a majestic, almighty, powerful John, this intimate one with him. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Don't be afraid, John. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. The risen one has overcome every obstacle. He's overcome the grave. He's overcome our sin. He conquered all so that we are in Christ And I'll tell you, this kind of perfect love casts out fear. Lord, we praise you for this. And this morning, as we just pause and open your word and hear from you, we are thrilled that you are the trustworthy one, the dependable one. You care for us. And the only measure of that care is that you gave yourself for us. You didn't spare your own son, Father. Jesus, you laid down your life and then took it up again. Oh, thank you for this. And as we sing and lift our voices, Lord, I pray that you just increase our capacity to understand your great love, because it does indeed cast out fear. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.